this is the beginning of what is called the Minor Prophets. Minor not because of their message is minor or because they were lesser, mostly because their books are shorter, although Hosea has two more chapters than Daniel, but in the whole scheme of things, like chapter 3 is only 5 verses, so it's shorter. You look back over the history of the prophets. There are some prophets that I would think, I wouldn't mind being that guy, you know, or at least for a majority of their life. Elijah comes to mind, you know. I mean, that dude called down fire from heaven. He prayed, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He did some really cool stuff. He outran a chariot, you know, caught up in a whirlwind. You think, I'd like to be Elijah. That would be a prophet I could be. Samuel's a cool guy. He did some good stuff. Some of the other ones, I don't really want to be the weeping prophet. Jeremiah, not so much. Ezekiel, run around naked, cook your food on your own dung. That wasn't really something that I was thought would be. But of all the prophets that I probably wouldn't want to be, it would probably be Hosea. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 says this. A few verses. Paul, you guys are familiar with this. Talking after saying who he was in life before he came to know the Lord. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And this is the reason why, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And there's a lot of people who say they want to know him, and they certainly would like to know the power of his resurrection at the end of their lives, but they don't want the next part, which is in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Hosea is one of those guys whose message is going to be punctuated by acting out what God has him to deliver for a message to the people of Israel. There are certain people who had to do that in different ways. Abraham and Isaac is one example that comes to mind, where God tells Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love, and take him to the mountain, Mount Moriah, that I'm going to show you, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice unto me. And Abraham goes and does it, and just as he's preparing to kill his son, the Lord stops him and says, you know, no, Abraham, you don't have to do that. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. And in many ways, Abraham acting out what God would do. Hosea is going to act out the love and the faithfulness of God. This is how it starts. It says, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Hosea, his name is, it means salvation. It's what Joshua's name was when he still went in. Remember when he went into the land, when he first was following Moses around, his name was Hosea, son of Nun. Afterwards, after a while, Moses renames him because probably he got tired of looking at this guy and calling him salvation. And he probably said, you know, I'm really having a hard time calling you salvation all the time. Can I call you Joshua, the Lord of Salvation? Because it's just kind of, you know, bugging me. I don't know. That's my take on it. But whatever the case, his name was changed to Yahoshua, Yahosea. The Lord is salvation. But Hosea's name means salvation. He was in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And in the days of Jeroboam, that would be Jeroboam the second, son of Joash, king of Israel. Most likely his time of being a prophet was around 760 to 720 BC. At that point, it was about 250 years after King David, 650 years after Joshua led him into the promised land. You remember David had Solomon as his son. Solomon had a foolish son that took the throne after him, Rehoboam, who decided to be harsh on the people, and Israel in the north said, no, I don't think so, and they just left. And that's when the nation got divided, and it became Israel in the north and Judah mixed in with Benjamin in the south. And as we went through Kings, 1st, 2nd Kings, you remember how it was alternating between the king of the north, king of the south. And so this list here, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, those were the kings down in Judah in the south. Jeroboam the second in the north, he reigned for a long time. He was king for 41 years, tells us in 2 Kings 14. It was a time of for the north, Israel in the north was very politically, economically successful. Good times, plenty to eat. They were pretty secure in the north. And as usually runs with those things, it was also kind a time of spiritual decay. And that's when he comes on the scene. It looks like he writes some of this looking back, but look what it says in verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Lord said to Hosea, to start out, and here it is, the word of the Lord. Lord is going to speak through you, Hosea, and so it starts with a go. It starts with a, this is a personal thing to you. Whoever the Lord speaks through, whenever he uses someone in whatever form of ministry, the command is always to you first. Whenever he's going to use you, you got to do it before you can go tell it. You've got to go through it before you can really communicate it. And certainly, in this instance, he is going to go through it. And he gets this personal command. And here's a guy, I mean, we look at the prophets in the Old Testament, and the prophets were characterized by being holy guys. They worshiped a holy God. They were speaking for a holy God. So you know Hosea was a holy guy. He was not given up to the idolatry. He did not live a compromised life. He's a holy guy. And Lord tells him to do something that seems unbelievable. He says, Hosea, go marry a prostitute. You got to go marry a prostitute. I want you to go find one. Not only that, a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. She's got kids, it appears, that were born as a product of her trade, of selling herself. And he's going to use this relationship between Hosea and his wife to portray the relationship God has with his people Israel. And in case we are tempted to just say, this is just talking about Israel and it doesn't apply to us, James says this in James 4:4. And this is writing to the church. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now obviously he's not telling us that we shouldn't have friends in this world and we shouldn't love the people in this world. But when we become so enamored with the things of this world, we get caught up in the world system and in the pleasures of it and whatnot, it leads us away from God. And in the Lord's eyes, and as he's going to portray through Hosea, it's unfaithfulness. What some of the commentators say or question is, was she really a prostitute when he first married her? Was she someone who was a prostitute and he said, go marry a prostitute? Or was she really just, you know, someone who had the potential to be that but hadn't yet, hadn't started doing that? Some people would say it's totally inconsistent that God would take, you know, a godly person and tell him to go marry a prostitute. Well, we know that Salmon, who was daddy to Boaz, was married to Rahab, a prostitute. And we read about her a few weeks ago in Matthew in Christ's lineage, Rahab. But this is a picture, remember, of what the way God is with Israel, the Lord Father, God the Father is with Israel, and the way Christ is with the church, the picture of husband and wife. And I have to say that, of course, she was already a prostitute because we were unfaithful when he grabbed us. So why wouldn't she be unfaithful when Hosea took her as a wife? And, you know, this is the kind of word you get from God where you think, are you really sure about that, Lord? Did I really hear you right? You didn't just say that. There's no way you said that. I mean, Lord, I had this, you know, I'm a holy guy, I'm a righteous guy. Her? You mean her? A prostitute? Somebody that sells herself, that is the lowest of the low? Are you kidding me? That's really what you want me to do? Yeah, that's what I want you to do. And who knows? I mean, what goes through his mind? Okay, well, I see how this is going to work. Then this is a okay. I'm going to marry her, but then you know, I'll marry her. She'll come out of that, and it'll be a great, you know, testimony to how God can change anyone. Okay, I'll do that, and I'll marry her. And so he goes and takes Gomer. Her name means complete. I don't think this is probably the way he expected to be completed. But he goes and takes Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. You got to be wondering, what does Gomer think? She's a prostitute. She knows what she does. And then the prophet comes to her. You see the prophet coming and you're a prostitute. You figure, oh, I see a woe is me in my future. In fact, I'm looking for a crowd gathering with rocks because they're about to call me out and use, you know, I don't want any part of this. And then he picks her and says, the Lord told me I'm supposed to marry you. And of all the things that Gomer had ever figured, I'm sure she didn't grow up as a little girl thinking, I want to be a prostitute. I don't know of any little girls who really hope to be that when they're little girls, but somewhere something happens down the line and life gets weird and stuff arises and poor choices are made, and she finds herself in that place where she's selling herself to make a living. And any idea of a normal relationship with anyone at that point is gone. Who's going to marry her? Nobody. And then this guy comes along, a holy guy, and he says, you're the one. And you know she's on top of the world to think that she could be loved, she could be forgiven, that someone could take her in. And I'm sure for at least a while it was just heaven for her. And she has a son. She bears him a son. And the Lord is going to use those kids, the naming of those kids, to speak part of the message that he's going to say to Israel. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Jehu, the name means God sows, like sowing seed or scatters, God scatters. And the name Jezreel, it was going to mean a couple things. One, Jezreel, the valley of Jezreel, was the place where Jehu had gone and just completely wiped out the family of Ahaz, and it was what basically put his family on the throne. But he went further than he should have gone, and he wiped out even some of the royal lineage of Judah. And God is saying, in the same way you're going to name this kid God sows or God scatters, I am going to, one, avenge the blood of Jezreel, and it shall come to pass in verse 5, on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. I'm going to scatter Israel, and I'm also going to do it in that place. Now, for the king at the time, because if you're the king in Old Testament days, there's a prophet in town, you want to know what he has to say. And here's Hosea, and he marries a prostitute. So you got to think, this isn't like most of the prophets I remember hearing about. But then he has a kid, and he names it Jezreel. Why'd you name him Jezreel, Hosea? Well, because the Lord is going to scatter the people of Israel, and because he's going to avenge the Jehu, you know, the one who made you king, in this place. So obviously this boy is probably not really well-liked by Jeroboam. And in verse 6, it says, and she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but will utterly take them away. Lo-Ruhamah, Ruhamah means mercy or pity, and Lo-Ruhamah means no mercy or no pity or no love. And God's saying, name her that. Take your daughter, name her that, because of what Israel has done, I will not have mercy on her anymore, and I will utterly take them away. And that would be fulfilled when Assyria comes in and takes off, captures, takes, drags away into captivity Israel in the north, and they're completely removed. He says, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah in the south, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, and how long, we don't really know. I mean, she bore him Jezreel. If it was after she'd weaned Jezreel, that's, in that culture, you're anywhere from 2 to 4 years you'd be nursing your kids. So after maybe 2 or 4 years of being married to Gomer, she has Lo-Ruhamah. And then when that child is with, so now you're like 8 years into their marriage or so, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. There's a couple things in that. I mean, Israel nationally identified with God. They were the children of God. They were the one nation that God had picked through Abraham. And what he's saying here is it a judgment? I think more than anything, it's just speaking the truth. You know, I'm not your God. I'm not your God. Because the one that you serve and the one that you follow is the one whose God you are. And you can say with your mouth that I'm your God, but what you do tells me who your God is. And we're going to see they're serving Baal. They're not serving the Lord. The other thing to note out of this, look at verse 3. It says, she conceived and bare him a son. Verse 6, it says, she conceived and bare a daughter. In verse 8, it says, she conceived and bare a son. I think there's some inference in this that in the same way the son was to be named not my people, the son was not his son. I think at this point his wife Gomer is back to being unfaithful again. She's, and we're going to see, she goes back all the way, but she's prostituting herself. And in majority of, or certainly a high number of scholars believe that only Jezreel was his child and the other two were other people's kids. And it seems like with Lo-Ami, it was obvious. You know, I don't know how different he looked from Hosea, you know, whether Hosea is swarthy and you got a red-headed child coming out or what the deal is, but it becomes very obvious that this, and you know, people know. I mean, if she's back to her ways, people know. And Hosea is still with his wife, and he's still supporting his wife, and yet she's cheating on him, and she's running around. And God says, you're not my people. Yet. Ooh, thankful yet. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Yet even despite the fact that now you're not my people by your actions, yet, promise, they still shall increase. It's funny, Paul uses this very set of verses in Romans 9. He says, on verse 25 of Romans 9, as he says in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not my beloved, and it shall come to pass in the day that in the place where it was said unto them that you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And then he quotes a couple other prophecies, and then in Romans 9:30 he says, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. And Paul uses this to say, this is speaking about both Israel eventually, and then we see that in that last verse, verse 11, speaking of, well, we'll see it as we get into the next chapter, but it also applies to us, that their unfaithfulness is for a season. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and then a people which were not his people will be brought in. And but then you look in chapter 2, verse 1 here of Hosea, and it says, say unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sister, Ruhamah. In other words, your brother, Ami, which means Lo-Ami, not my people, will become Ami, which will be my people again. And your sister, Ruhamah, the one that, you know, no mercy or no love or no pity, will be the loved one again. And certainly that'll be in, you know, Zechariah chapter 12 talks about that when they receive their Messiah, and that's when they have the, you know, one head that was mentioned in verse 11. But then the Lord starts speaking in verse 2 of chapter 2 to the children, to Ami and Ruhamah, and says, plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife. neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. The relationship is broken. The relationship is broken because she's being unfaithful. Faithful is one of those things where you either are or you aren't. You know, if I was to say to my wife, you know, honey, I'm faithful, well, 84% of the time. I mean, that's 6 out of every 7 days. I'm only 1/7, 16%, I'm unfaithful, but the rest, 84-85% of the time, I'm good. She doesn't consider me a faithful husband. She considers me an unfaithful husband. And Israel is apart from the Lord here, we're going to see. And Gomer is apart from her husband because her unfaithfulness. And again, it comes back to what James said. You know, you adulterers and adulteresses, when you are pursuing the things of the world, when you are leaving the Lord for other things, for them it was gods that represented those things. For us, we just dispense with a little statue and go right for the thing. But he's saying to his children who are now loved, and my children, plead with your mom. She's not my wife. Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. See, in the same way that Hosea was providing for, even though she was continuing to be unfaithful and was, it appears, bearing children that were, you know, fathered by other men, he's still feeding her. He's still clothing her. He's still providing for her. And in the same way, even though Israel was turning from the Lord, had turned from the Lord, he was still blessing them. It was still raining. The crops were still coming in. They were still protected from their enemies. And he's saying to the children, which in some ways, it's like Hosea is pleading with the children of Israel, look, Israel as a nation, she's not acting like the wife of Jehovah. Plead with her, because if not, he will remove the blessings. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. And some say, hey, well, that's talking, you know, Israel nationally, the individuals that are the children, the individuals within Israel. But I'm not sure, you know. I think for us, I look at that verse, I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. And I understand that the children for prostitute are the product of their sin. And I don't think God is going to bless the products of our sins. I mean, sometimes we can go away from him and we can follow after things and we seem to have success in that and we seem to have some benefits and some blessings from that, but truthfully they're temporary and God will not bless those things. They become a work of the flesh. They become something that is a product of disobedience and he's not going to bless that. Why? For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. I will go after. See, here is Hosea supporting his wife who's cheating on him, and she is attributing the blessings of Hosea to these people that she's cheating with. And in the same way, God's people were being blessed by the Lord, they, like I said, they were having the crops, they were having security and all that, and yet they are saying that it was Baal that they were serving, and Baal was giving them those things, and Baal is no God at all. And is there anything, if there is anything worse than your spouse cheating on you, it's then having them take the things that you blessed her with, or him with, and attribute that to the one that they were unfaithful with, and yet that's what Israel was doing with the Lord. Therefore, the Lord says, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Gomer at this point is pursuing sin. She's continuing to sell herself. And the Lord was saying, you know, when Israel does that, I am going to block them, that they are not going to be successful. Certainly, she continued to cheat, but it wasn't easy. And Israel continued to turn. But what God is basically saying is, I'm going to make it hard for you to sin against me. I am going to make it hard. I'm going to hedge you about with thorns. Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding gives favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. And, you know, Hebrews tells us there is pleasure in sin for a season, and it seems great at first, but sin takes a toll. know, if you ever want to see it, there was a website way back. Is it Faces of Meth? Is that what it's called? And it shows a bunch of people, mugshots of people, who were continually arrested over the period of a few years, who got into doing crystal meth. And it shows what they looked like the first time they were arrested, and then the progression to the last time that they were arrested. And by the time they've been doing that, that drug is a drug that it just eats away at you, and they're all covered with sores, and they look horrible and gaunt and terrible. And you see the years that that stupid drug added to them, and at the beginning it seemed really fun, but it was hard. And in the same way as Israel continued to turn from the Lord, he was going to turn up the heat and make it harder and harder. And by the way, for us as his children, believers, he's going to continually make it harder and harder to turn from him. It may seem like it's satisfying in the beginning, but if he loves us, he has to do something about it. We'll see. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. He's saying, there's going to be no satisfaction. She's going to seek satisfaction in other people. And whenever we cheat on the Lord with other things, we put other things in the place of the one who is supposed to give us peace and give us satisfaction and give us comfort and give us safety. Whenever we do that, it ultimately doesn't satisfy. You know, and I have people that I love, that I'm friends with, that I know that you know, we're married, and then it got hard and thought, well, you know, it's because this person wasn't really my soulmate, and so they ditch the one looking for the soulmate, and they find number two, and number two turns out not to be any more of a soulmate than number one, and then number three comes along, and then number four, and after a while there's not even any illusion of being a soulmate. It's just kind of, you'll meet my needs for a while and I'll meet yours, and yet there is no satisfaction in that. It's like trying to drink salt water. It doesn't quench your thirst. And the Lord was going to do that with Israel, not give them satisfaction in turning from him. Verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. The talents and the abilities and the things that the Lord gives, it's so sad to see people squander that. I remember watching a documentary on Jimi Hendrix, and it made me so sad because the guy was insanely good at the guitar. And that's a gift from the Lord. I mean, that, you know, when you look at anything where somebody's an artist, you see all of these artists who are fantastically talented, musicians, athletes, and then they don't glorify God with what he's given them. Instead, they don't attribute it to him. They either think that it's something that they come up with themselves, or they attribute to something else. They become ungrateful, unthankful, and certainly Israel was at this point. They didn't realize that it was God giving it to them, and instead they took the very thing that God was prepared for them, and they were using it to worship a false god. And you look at, you know, Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Unthankful. That's going to characterize the last days, that people are not going to give God the thanks for what they have. You know, you look through the founding documents of our nation, you read the founding fathers, and you just cannot help but be overwhelmed with the idea that these people realize this country and this liberty was a gift from God. And that if it hadn't been for God, there was no way it would have happened. You know, you can read the stories about George Washington, and all of the officers around him were killed. He had multiple horses shot out from underneath him. He'd come in, and he would have holes all through his coat. He would have bullet fragments in his hair, and he never got shot. At the end of the war, the Indians, who had been employed by the British to take him out, wanted to come meet him because they wanted to meet the man who wouldn't die, because they knew they shot him time and time again and he never went down because the Lord had protected him. And you read what he wrote and you realize this man knew that it was the grace of God that had kept him alive. And yet nowadays we don't even want his name mentioned anywhere. You can't even say it. Happy holidays. And now in verse 10, will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. The sin will come out. Everyone will see what she's been doing. Look at this. And I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. Because she is cheating on her husband, and she's still playing religion. She's still, I mean, she's still going to the holidays, you know, going to make my appearance. And she won't be able to take any joy in that. That doesn't mean anything to God. If we're unfaithful to him, if we're going through the motions and playing a game, it means nothing to him. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. Because, yeah, sin's pleasurable for a season, but God cannot endorse what she's doing. He has to punish that sin. He cannot make it seem like he approves of what she's doing. And she says, these are the rewards of my lovers. Well, no, I can't let that stand. I have to punish her for a sin. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. She forgot me. And I read that, and I think, of course, poor Hosea's heart is breaking at this point, because his wife is taking everything that he's provided for him. You know, you think about, there's certain articles of clothing and jewelry that I have bought my wife down through the years that have meaning to me. You know, a particular anniversary, I get her a pair of earrings, or a particular something that we bought, a nice outfit so that we could go out together in. And then to see her now taking those things that he gave her and putting them on to go cheat on him, he's got to be devastated. And it's like, she forgot me. I'm sure he's crying out to God saying, she forgot me. Why, God, she forgot me. And now we see, you know, if you were to look through the Bible and you would say, who is the most romantic person in the Bible? Well, the Lord, obviously. But as far as men go, you got to be thinking Solomon, you know, Song of Solomon. He says some pretty heavy stuff in there. I think it's Hosea, hands down. Because this is showing us the romance of God, and I think Hosea lived this out. In the midst of her doing all of those things, this is what the Lord says, with Israel doing those things to him, therefore, behold, and take note of the I wills we're going to cover, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I will woo her. I'm not going to force her. God never forces us. He could make us do whatever he wanted, but he doesn't. He will woo her, and he will speak comfortably. It's goodness. It's kindness. You know, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance, and he's going to speak lovingly to her. I will give her, verse 15, in the midst of her sin, I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor, a door of hope. Achor was a place where Achan had sinned. When they first came into the land, they took Jericho, and then they went to Ai, and Achan had taken something from the Battle of Jericho and buried it, and it was in Achor that he was punished. The ground opened up and all of that. Well, that place, which means Achor means trouble, will become for her a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Baali. Baali, it's based on the name of Baal, and it means my master. But in that day, the Lord says, you'll call me Ishi, which means my husband. And it means a couple things. First of all, there won't be any fear-based. You won't be looking to me like your God, like you're afraid of me, but you're going to call me your husband. You're going to have that kind of relationship with me. And second of all, there won't be any trace of Baal anymore. Idolatry will be completely out of your vocabulary in that day. He says, look, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. I will take away, the next thing he will do. It's like she'll have a whole new language again. Israel as a nation, Gomer as a wife, you and I. And certainly how much has our language changed from when we were first born again, both in garbage coming out, but in the things that we sought after, the things we talked about all the time. Your desires change. The things that I used to love, I don't love anymore because he's replaced the desire of my heart with things of him. And in that day, I will make a covenant. I'll arrange the details for them with the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword, which means he'll defend her, and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. He will bring peace again. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. This is the Lord saying, I will take her back. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee to me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Here's a woman who's been cheating on her husband. Here's a nation who's been cheating on their God, doing everything that deserves punishment. The law said anybody caught in adultery needs to be stoned and put to death. And yet here is the Lord, in as an extension, Hosea, saying, I will marry you. I'll take you back as my wife forever. And I'll do it in righteousness, in judgment, in loving kindness, and in mercy, and in faithfulness. And you got to think, how can that possibly be? And for us as a New Testament believer, how can God possibly take us that way? Romans tells us, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. He's been the payment through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. There's the righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. He has judged sin. He's been just. But he's also the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. It was in Christ that all those things could be done, that it could be in righteousness, not our own, in Christ. It could be in justice, not punishment that we deserve. That was put on Christ, and yet he was the justifier. And in all of those things, Jesus Christ fulfilled it. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth all. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. I will hear and I will respond. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Plant, just like Jezreel means to sow again. And he said, I will plant you one more time. I'll put you back in the land. And of course, you look at the history of Israel. You saw Assyria take away Israel in the north, Judah carried away into captivity, Babylon. We've been going through Daniel. And then they come back and they're planting the land. And then they're kicked out again. They turn from it. They're kicked out under the Romans, gone for 2,000 years. Boom, they're back in the land again. Look at chapter 3. Then said the Lord unto me, go. There's another go command for Hosea. Go yet. Love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Lord says, I want you to show people how I'm going to be, Hosea. So I want you to go love her again. Notice, I want you to go love her. It's not a feeling. You can't command a feeling. It's an action. She's beloved of her friend. She's still with another guy. She's yet an adulteress. She's still in her sin. And according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Hosea, this is your ministry. I want you to go take her back. I want you to go literally buy her back. And I want you to love her like I love God's children. Inside of my wedding ring has John 15:12 in there. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It says, as Christ has loved, inside my ring. reminding me that my love for my wife is to be as Christ's love for me, which means undeserving and unending. You know, you look in the Old Testament and divorce was permitted, or in the Bible, that divorce is permitted in the case of adultery. It wasn't commanded, it was permitted. Because God realizes that there is something about unfaithfulness in that way that is so damaging it can be impossible to forgive. It isn't impossible to forgive. With God, all things are possible. But it's such a serious rift that the Lord said, I'll permit it in that case. But yet, perfect love of God forgives that and takes her back. And of course, everybody has got to be saying to Hosea, are you insane? She's still with another guy, with a bunch of other guys. What are you doing? And so Hosea's ministry is to tell everybody, I'm going to buy her back. Because God is going to buy back our nation. He will take us back if we turn to him. Look at this verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and half homer of barley. 15 pieces of silver. In Exodus 21, the price of a slave was 30 pieces, so she's only worth about half a slave at this point. She's pretty much used up. Whether she's actually in bondage at this time, she can't support herself anymore by being a prostitute because she's so used up, or whether the guy who's with her, that's the value that he places on her. That's just the going rate. I'm not sure, but Hosea goes back and he buys her back. And in some ways, I think he's saying to her, I will provide what you need. I will pay. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Still, I will still be faithful to you. I'm going to buy you back. You're mine. You're not going to be unfaithful to me anymore. And I will still be faithful to you. And I think of the Lord talking to us when we've turned from him, we've been unfaithful. And he's always willing to say, I'll take you back. You can be faithful to me, and I will remain faithful to you, just like I have been all along. He says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Many days. They're still in those days. They don't have a king. The throne of David remains empty. No prince, Messiah. They haven't recognized him. Without a sacrifice. Temple's gone. They're not sacrificing. They have no sacrifice for sins. Without an image. Certainly there's no more idolatry there. No more statues. Without an ephod. It was the clothing of the priest, which means the spiritual guidance of the nation is gone. And without a teraphim, the family idol, all of the idolatry was driven out. Babylon took care of that. You know, God will take us when we turn from him and say, oh, you want some sin? Okay, I'll give you enough to make you puke. Well, they got enough idols in Babylon to last them nationally forever. And afterward shall the children of Israel return. You look through that word that's translated there, return, when you look at the word underneath it, 22 times Hosea speaks of returning in this book. And seek their God, David their king, shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And we are certainly waiting for the very latter days to start, when they shall turn and look to their Messiah again. Pretty much as soon as we're out of the way, I think we can start looking for that. And I pray it soon. You know, I look at wanting to serve the Lord, and there's this idea you have going in that, well, okay, I'll serve you, but just keep my family out of it, you know? My family will be over here, and they'll be protected, and, you know, if okay, you want to do something with me, that's okay, but they're left out of this. That's really not the case. You know, all of us, to some degree or another, have been through things in our life. And I think some of the difficult things that we have to go through are the things that give weight to our message. Hosea understood God in a way that none of the other prophets did. He felt the heartbreak that God feels when we turn from Him on a level that is almost unimaginable. And Hosea experienced that, I'm sure, that 8-10 years of wrenching, terrible pain with one wife. God has how many that have turned from Him? How many children? How many of us that are espoused to Christ have turned at various times and brought Him pain? And yet He's always willing to take us back. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much, Lord, that You are merciful. When we get caught up in other things, when we get confused, when we get stupid, when we get sinful, Lord, You're faithful, always faithful. Lord, forgive us for the times that we've turned. Lord, please hedge up our way. Take the desire for sin away from us. And Lord, please show us Your love. This is one of those lessons I'd like to take through Hosea. Lord, I will let him experience the unfaithfulness, and I'll just learn the lesson. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through this book, You would speak to us with the emotion that Hosea obviously delivered this message. And Lord, as You use the things in our life to bring weight to our message to other people, Lord, help us to hear Your voice and help us to be obedient. And we pray You'd come quickly. In Christ's name, amen.